listen to the songs that we've sung this evening, then you pretty much have the lesson for the hour. Or will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today if the light of His presence has brightened your way? Or will you not tell it today? Why isn't it that easy? It should be that easy. The Lord has brightened our way. He has done something special for us. And we should want to tell other people about it. So I'm here to make it easy for you. Evangelism pills. All you have to do is give it to somebody. All you have to do is convince them to take it. And then all you have to say, who wants to be baptized? Why doesn't that work? Well, first of all, we would say that some pill that, you know, does the convincing or somehow makes them vulnerable to the suggestion isn't what the gospel is about. It wasn't a response to the gospel. So that's a problem with him. Oh, so I have another one. Okay. So let's just give this to the evangelizers then and give them the pill. All the rest of you are saying, I don't know if you're wanting one or not. please, not me, you're thinking. Well, what's the problem with that? If there was a pill that just somehow turned us all into evangelists or evangelizers or whatever, what's the problem with that? Well, our song then becomes rather senseless because you're not telling other people that Jesus lives in you and how it's coming from your heart, and you just have to tell them because you have to tell them because there's a pill that's making you tell them. It's not that easy. Or is it? Maybe it's not as hard as we think it is. All this for that. It's nothing. Water bottle. It's about noon. My friend is tired, sat down to rest while other people went to buy his lunch. A woman comes by and he asks her for a drink. She basically responds with a racist remark and refuses. My friend isn't turned off by that. But instead, oddly enough, he sees an opportunity. So he brings up the fact that he knows about some different kind of water. Now, she's confused. It's not what she's expected. I mean, how can he offer her anything when he was the one asking her to fill his water bottle? So he starts talking to her about a different kind of water that he knows about. The kind of water that you can drink and never get thirsty again. It interested her because it would save her having to fill her water jugs and her water bottles. And she thought of from a physical perspective, this sounds interesting. It sounds great. So as she listens, he does something that you and I wouldn't do. It defies reason because he knows that she has a moral problem. In fact, he knows that she has a serious marriage problem. And he brings it up. Now, by now you're mostly recognizing that this friend of mine is Jesus, and this is a paraphrased account of Jesus in John chapter 4 talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And before you say, wait a minute, I see where you're going with this. I'm not Jesus, okay? Before you do that, let me take away some of our excuses. I'm tired. Jesus was tired. I'm hungry. Jesus was hungry. I'm on lunch break. Jesus was on lunch break. I'm alone. Jesus was alone. I don't know this person. She's a woman. I'm a man. I'm a man. She's a woman. Right, I said the same thing. Right. I'm a woman. She's a man. They're prejudiced. Prejudice against me. Prejudice as a person. Prejudice as a Christian. Prejudice as a race. Religious stuff isn't why we happen to be meeting today. It wasn't. They only think about things from a physical perspective. That's what she was doing. Only a selfish perspective. That's what she was doing. They have moral problems. I don't think they're going to be interested in this stuff. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I appreciate the elders inviting me to come. Appreciate all of you in this whole series that you're doing on a lot of very great topics. I look at the list. I'm not here. I haven't been asked to come to try to push you to do something that you don't want to do. That's not why I'm here. That's not why Jesus talked to the woman. He didn't talk to her because he felt guilty if he didn't. Oh boy, here's another one. Or somehow pushed. What if the disciples come back and they ask, hey, did you talk to that one? You know, no, he didn't. That's not why he talked to her. Why did he? If you had to say why Jesus talked to her, I think in the end, when we're all done talking, we would say he talked to her because he's Jesus. Because of who he is. Because of what he was, what he is. And I want to suggest to you that that's what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is about who we are. It begins with who Jesus is and it ends with who we are. A lot of times we only see ourselves as ourselves. And Jesus wants to radically change that. He doesn't want us to see ourselves as ourselves anymore. And when we see ourselves as ourselves, we have all kinds of limitations and all kinds of fears and all kinds of excuses. But we can change that. Evangelism does not begin with me. That's not who it begins with. Reaching other people with the gospel does not begin with a perfect church. So let's remake the church so that somehow or other, when other people come, they will see that they fit in perfectly. I'm going to suggest to you that that's not going to work, first, because churches are made up of people who aren't perfect, even Christians. And second, perfect churches, even if you could have one, a sinner isn't going to be comfortable in a perfect church anyway. It's not a perfect building. I have worshiped in mud buildings in Africa where the most faithful one that came was a chicken. I'm not kidding you. Every single time that chicken was there, did not baptize it. The perfect assembly. We would like to think that if we could have our assemblies just exactly what the world is expecting, somehow the speaker, somehow the singing or the music, or somehow have the things that they want, that things will explode. And what I'm suggesting to you is that when we look at those things and we put them as the main thing, we're missing the point that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And when we say that, we all go, yeah, it's about Jesus. Jesus was different. And if we had to summarize Jesus in his life on earth, I think that we could almost summarize it by saying that Jesus was strikingly different from the world around, radically different. And people noticed that. It was different from their expectations. They expected a physical deliverer, and he was a spiritual deliverer. He wasn't a political figure and wasn't politically active. He wasn't a social reformer. He wasn't a financial advisor. He wasn't a daycare provider. He wasn't any of those kind of things, as much as those things might be nice. And when people came to him looking for those things, when they came in John chapter 6 to be fed, he had already fed them the day before, and they come back, and when Jesus realizes that they weren't making the connection, they weren't connecting the dots, that his feeding of them the day before didn't cause them to believe. He said, you didn't see the miracle and believe. It was about who he was. It wasn't about food. It wasn't about eating. He hadn't come to feed them. He didn't use food as an evangelistic tool. He used it as a miracle to point to who he is. And when they demanded it be fed, he said no. When they demanded miracles and testing him, he said no. Instead, in Matthew chapter 9, he shocked them by the guy let down through the ceiling. You remember the paralyzed guy? He, instead of healing him, he forgave their sins, his sins. In Matthew chapter 12, when the people demand a sign from him, he says, no, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. When Herod said, you know, I want to see a miracle from you, nothing. In fact, he didn't speak a word to Herod as far as we can tell. His teaching was so different that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, the people said he teaches differently than we're used to. He doesn't teach like the scribes, but they defined it as teaching with authority. It was different. I'm afraid that compromises to try to be like, I don't know, the denominational world or the world itself are tools of evangelism that are not spreading the gospel, they're spreading the world. They're just making us a chameleon to try to be like the world. And of course, the world likes those who are like them. The challenge is to be Jesus. To let him live in you. Look over at the book of 2 Corinthians with me. This is kind of a long reading, but I'd like to do it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. What a cool picture for him to say that Christ is living in us. And now he goes on to talk about the apostles in specific, about all this stuff that they're going through. How is it possible that they can survive all this? How is it possible that they can keep the faith? And the answer is simple. We're a clay pot, fragile, imperfect, but it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. It's It's that Christ is in us, all the way down to the point where earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, down to the point where we have the mind of Christ, where we think like him. I'm afraid that people sometimes had this what would Jesus do kind of mentality, which I think is a good place to start, maybe a good place thing to cause us to stop and think about. But when they say what would Jesus do, I'm afraid there's lots of people who don't have an inkling what Jesus would have done in that circumstance. They don't know what Jesus would have thought because they haven't studied him, haven't listened to him to know what he did think, what he did reveal. There's a neat verse over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, where he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then look over at look over at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he's helping them understand that God completes us. In fact, one word study says, you are in him made full. I really like that way of thinking about it. You are in him made full. I wonder how many of us really feel that way, that we are incomplete. Our life isn't full without Jesus. That's what I believe he's getting at in the verse you maybe already saw over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where he's talking to a woman who is married to an unbeliever. What do you do in a circumstance where he is maybe hard to live with? How do you teach him? How do you try to convert him? And he says that he will be won by the conduct of their wives. And he goes on to say, don't let it be all these superficial external things about beauty and clothing and jewelry and all this kind of stuff. When he sees a worldly person and you say, oh no, I'm spiritual. But he knows, he lives with you. He knows that you're a worldly person that puts worldly things first. He knows that's not different. That's not Christ living in you. But what happens when you have this person that has this hidden person of the heart that has a gentle and quiet spirit which values the things that God values? That has the ability to impact people. Letting Christ be seen in you. The world is looking for something better. We know that. All the advertisements, all the commercials on TV, it's new and improved. Everything is new. Everything is better. You get yourself a computer, and by the time you get online, it's already old and there's a new one you already know there's a new one coming out and there's an upgrade. You know, all that stuff. We crave that. Something better. But in Christ, we are offered something not just better, but something otherworldly. Think about it. It's kind of interesting. In Luke chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching about, well, very similar to the Beatitudes, he takes common sense and turns it upside down. He says, in my kingdom, the poor can be blessed and happy. He says, the hungry are filled. Crying people laugh. Those who are hated are rewarded. We love who the world hates. We don't retaliate. We give when others refuse. We are merciful and forgiving. How is it possible? We're not talking about just an improvement on the world. We're not just talking about an upgrade here to life. We're talking something radically better. Something incredibly better. In Luke chapter 6, when Jesus is kind of concluding this, in verse 32, he reminds us, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Here's his point. Christ drew attention because he was different. Not for the sake of being different. You know, everybody comes in the door, so he didn't come in the windows. He didn't wear his clothes backwards. No, but his character was radically different. And here's what he says. He says that if he doesn't make us radically different, how are we any better than the world? Christ in us means we're different by just the fact that he's in us and he's changed us to be like him. And I wonder if that's what the world sees. Listen, if the world doesn't see that, Jesus himself said, then what good is it? You know, if we only love those who love us, the worst person in the world probably loves people that are close to him and love him. Only do good to people that we know will do good to us or have done good to us. I mean, that the world does that. The world is messed up. And the world knows it. Governments are corrupt. People are so evil and self-serving. And common decency is almost extinct. I think there's a sense in which the only way to rebel nowadays is to be legitimately good as a person. That's different. What if we are already living as citizens of heaven? Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed three times that his thorn in the flesh be removed. You remember that? And remember that God tells him, "My strength, my grace is sufficient for you." And then he goes on and God says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I think here's the point. The point is that if we're living in this life and people can look at our lives and see that there's something about us that's different, we're able to cope with problems in a way that people don't cope with problems. We can be happy when other people aren't happy. We can be content. We can be at peace. We can keep hope when other people don't. That has an effect on people. That changes people. And maybe the reason that we aren't very evangelistic is that we don't really believe that it's radically better to be a Christian. I think we need to search our hearts. We need to look and see if we really are convinced that it's better to be a Christian. I know people who are afraid that their children are going to be considered weird at school or among other kids. And so they make all kinds of excuses and let them do all kinds of worldly stuff because they don't want them to seem strange. And I'll tell you, what that means is that the parents don't believe that being a Christian is worth it, is radically, radically better. That serving God is something that is a great thing. Whether people laugh at us, whether we dress the same or do the exact same stuff or try all the same stuff or not, doesn't matter. Whether we have lots of friends or not, that's not the point. We're going to heaven, and this is a wonderful, great thing. I'm afraid that sometimes we aren't living as Christ in us in a real way in daily life. And the story goes that a man was a logger, and he was going up into Canada. It's a really, really rough area, and there weren't going to be any Christians, and it was going to be a church, and so the members were worried about him, and they said, you know, it's going to be really hard to be a Christian while you're up there. A lot of rough, tough people, and there aren't other Christians around. So keep the faith, be strong. And he said, oh, I will, I will. He goes up there, and he comes back, I don't know, a year later or something, and they're all happy to see him, and the church says, some members say, hey, you know, how'd it go? Fine, no, great. And people give you a hard time? No. Oh, really? They give you a hard time? Well, didn't they think it was weird that, you know, that you were a Christian? And he said, I didn't tell them. I'm afraid sometimes the reason that we aren't evangelistic is because we're being too much of a chameleon. And we aren't different. We aren't different from the world. We can't see a difference. We'll talk about that in just a minute. One of the problems that we sometimes have is that we think that it's really, really complicated and hard, and we need a special program or we need some special material. When 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 just simply says that we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, it does mention that when people ask us why we have hope, when they challenge us, when they, I don't know how they're going to know that we have hope, but I think it's going to be because they see that we aren't giving up, that we aren't compromising, that we aren't surrendering when other people do. We aren't losing it, freaking out when other people do. And they're going to say, why? And we can tell them why. That doesn't take a special church program. That doesn't take a special website. That doesn't take special materials. You can sit down with the Bible and you can show them the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you believe in Him so much that you were willing to turn away from the things that He says what life is not about, turn to Him to obey Him. And because of this, I have hope. You don't have to be able to answer every hard question. That's a good question. Let's study it. Let's search it out and let's figure it out. You don't have to say, I'm right about everything, you're wrong about everything. We're the only ones going to heaven. We just know that here's what God's Word says about serving Him, and let's do that. That's why I have hope. Evangelism, the word itself, just means speaking the gospel, speaking God's, the saving gospel. Jesus is Lord and Savior. A lot of people talk about that. You understand that Jesus being Savior is very pleasant to people because there's benefits and blessings. The Lord part is a little bit more complicated because it implies authority, and that means responsibility to listen. People may talk to you about Jesus being Lord and Savior. I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and maybe that's a great door to tell them why you have hope, having accepted, yes, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, meaning Jesus is Savior with blessings, but He's also Lord with authority. And therefore, I have responsibility. When Jesus sent His disciples into all the world to preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, remember, He starts off that whole section by saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. And He sends them into all the world to make disciples of every creature. It is an authority issue. Who are you going to listen to? And so, yes, it comes back to there are going to be things in your life that people say, why do you do that? Or, why don't you do that? And it creates an opportunity for you to not just say, well, my church doesn't allow it. Or I don't believe it's right. That's kind of an answer, but it's not a full answer. That doesn't give the reason for the hope that is in you. Let me show you. Let me tell you. Can I show you why I don't do those things. Why did you stop doing those things when you were a lot more fun when you were younger? Can I show you why I stopped doing those things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains that when he came to Corinth, his approach was basically, I came preaching Christ and Him crucified. I want you to notice, evangelism was about, it's about Jesus. It's about being like Jesus. And when He came, that's what He talked to him about. I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't think we probably would have, if we had heard about Paul and his gospel meeting at Corinth, that we would probably invite him. He didn't sound like a good speaker. I was with you with in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, verse 3. What's up with that? Who's going to come and listen to this guy? My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But he had a message. He had a message that could change your heart, change who you are, to make you like Christ who died for you. And if you think that he just preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's what he means by Christ and Him crucified, if you think that's all he preached, then you haven't read 1 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians, he expects that the things that he writes to them about, that they should understand. Everything from being fleshly and carnally minded and immoral, all the way to how they were worshiping. They should have understood some of those things, because all these things branch off from the fact that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. It's not the person. It's not you. It wasn't Paul. That's what he's saying here. It's not Paul. It's the message. In fact, earlier, later in the third chapter, very next chapter, verses 5, then who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He says, it's not about me. Not about Apollos. Not about the preacher. It's not about you. I think in many ways this can embolden us. This can help us. If we tell ourselves, it's not me. I'm not going to make it about me. Some of the things that the Lord's going to ask you to do are going to take you outside your comfort zone. I don't like to talk to people. Well, I don't like for people to look at me. Well, then don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. I'm going to talk just for the last few minutes here about evangelism 24/7. You might say, no, sorry, I'm not evangelizing in my sleep. Well, we had a member, a very elderly woman, who would not plan things on Saturday night because she needed to get to bed in time so she could come to worship Sunday morning. And then she would not accept lunch invitations on Sunday afternoon because she had to go home and get her nap so she could come back on Sunday night. And that was a great tool of at least edification, and I believe evangelism for some of her family members who said, come on, let's go to lunch, and she would say no. Sleeping evangelism. Some of us do need to put the video games down and turn the TV off and go to bed sometimes. Although I will tell you that some of the things, including video games and social media, if you think about it, could be used for good. As you connect with other people and show what kind of person you are. Even as a video game player. I say even as. That sounded bad. But that's not really exactly what I meant. Hey, I've got some seeds here. Not growing. And I'm not happy. Had them for a while. Not sprouting. Not growing. They're supposed to sprout within, I don't know, 7 to 14 days. What's going on? Well, you know what's going on. I've not planted them. They're sitting here in my pocket. I'm afraid that sometimes we, you know the, what is it, the parable of the sower. A sower goes out to sow, and what's he do? Well, he just scatters them. What I love about the story is that the planter is just planting. And maybe we miss that, but he's just planting. We don't plant like this very much anymore. Grass seed, maybe. But most of the time, you know, yeah, the one little seed right there, one little seed. I did plant some of these, only I got the really, really mammoth ones. I did the same thing. My grandson, real young, 2 years old, he and I planted the little seed one at a time. Just a hint, don't plant mammoth sunflower seeds in front of your satellite dish. That's all I'll say. That's not the way this planting goes. This planting is not like this. We would like to plant like that. Let's see here. This person's kind of religious, but not overly religious, and I will plant one there. Kind of dirty, bad guy over here is really immoral and everything. You know, we don't need any more of those kind. That's how it happens. There was no soil test done. They were just out there just throwing the seeds. In fact, if you were the dad, you'd say, why are you even throwing them over here on the path, on the wayside? You might even have to say, stop throwing them over there. They're not going to grow. But that's not what happens. What the Lord is telling us to do is just throw them out there. Say, well, I don't think it's going to grow. That's not your call. That's not your job. Throw them out there. This is the same thing with the parable where he tells about the light. You know, that you put the light on the lampstand, not under the bushel or under the shade, so it gives light to all who are in the house. All who are in the house. So we just shine light, it's not a spotlight. We have flashlights, you know, just one little beam right over there. There you go. I got this one. That's not what this is. That's not what we're doing. We're not shining our light. We're not letting Christ be seen in us just to certain individuals, family members, a few coworkers we kind of open up to about our faith or whatever. That's not what he's got us doing. We are showing Christ in us just to everybody that we have the opportunity to do. There are way more opportunities that we're letting slip through our fingers than we know. Instead of thank you, we can God bless people. And mean it. When somebody compliments you in some ability you have, in your house that you have, in your car, in your grades, in whatever, wow, you're really smart or whatever, or you're really good looking. I don't know, I'll have to just kind of try to imagine that one. And you say, thank you. If you stop there, somebody pointed out, if you stop with thank you, you're claiming the glory. Thank you. But if you go on to say, yes, I am very blessed. I'm blessed with this house. We are blessed with this, that I have a great wife, a great cook, or this car is such a blessing to me. turns it around. How come you're always saying that? I'll tell you why I'm always saying that. You have opportunities like that. I was sitting there with my brother-in-law in Tennessee and had a guy working on his stove. And, no, I'm sorry, you can't come on Wednesday. We have Bible class. Oh, you have Bible class? Hey, yeah, are you a Christian? Why won't you come play sports with us on Wednesday? Why can't you come over on Sunday? You have an opportunity to just, I have something going on. You know, I have to go to. Or will you tell them? Open some doors, plant some seeds. We have a gospel for people who need it and for people who appear not to need it. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes we see people who are very religious people, deeply involved. In fact, might even put some of us to shame in how much time they're spending and doing some of this stuff. And, well, they'll never listen. And we don't mention anything to them. We don't invite them to stuff. We don't, maybe we don't even talk about Bible stuff with them for some reason or another. And come to find out that in the first century, the gospel went to people who appeared not to need it. The Jews were very, very religious. Maybe some of the most religious people on the face of the earth, and they were serving the one true God. And yet they needed the gospel. And what about the people over here in Acts chapter 17 in Athens? When Paul was preaching to them, one of the first things that he says to them is that he says, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He doesn't condemn them for that. But he uses that as a door, even for pagans. You say, well, we don't need any more religion. I mean, look at this. This place is just full of religious temples and altars and stuff. And he says, well, let me tell you about the one true God. The gospel is for those who appear not to need it and for people who think they don't need it. The gospel is also for those who think they don't want it. In Matthew chapter 16, very interesting thing. It's kind of maybe a weird way to look at it. But Jesus, in talking to the Jews, says to them in verses 2 and 3, he says, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Here's something that's maybe an interesting way of looking at this. Some people know how to do physical things and are concerned with physical things and can't or don't make the same spiritual approach to things. I call this the Beverly Principle. She's not here, so I can talk about her. Beverly is not a Christian. And she is a very worldly person, about my same age, I think, 50s. And she lives in public housing. She's done lots of wrong stuff. They've gotten in trouble with the law and stuff. And so she's in and out. But she works extremely hard to have a nice place to live. Fills out all the paperwork, you know, she takes buses all the way across the city. It's really hard for her, and she works really hard. It's almost a full-time job for her to have a nice place to live. I say that Beverly wants to go to heaven, but she doesn't know it. Well, she won't study with me, and she isn't interested in spiritual things, but she wants to go to heaven. Now I know she wants to go to heaven because I know she wants to live in a good place. Somebody who goes to such extremes to have a comfortable life does not want to go to hell. But she just doesn't think about it that way. She can tell you, Red at Night, Sailor's Delight, you know, it's gonna be, she knows that, But she can't see that the same principle holds true when it comes to spiritual things. What's going to happen when you die? A lot of people like that. The people that you think don't want it, actually, most of them anyway, do want it. They just don't know it. We need to be creative in trying to help people see that you want a nice home here. You want pleasure. You want, and they're getting it in immoral ways. You want happiness. You want peace. You want contentment. A lot of people are doing extreme, grossly immoral things to try to experience those things when God is saying their ultimate fulfillment are here with me. You have something good, and they haven't tried it. One more quick story. I was trying to think of how to explain this. I used to like broccoli, but I didn't know it. If you'd asked me when I was a kid in high school and before then, if you like broccoli, I would have said no. I don't like broccoli. But I had never tried it. Most of you know my dad, Carl, and meat and potatoes kind of guy, doesn't like broccoli. And so when my mom, we'd be someplace, my mom would maybe put broccoli on a table, he would get what we called the broccoli face. And none of us had to try it. It was great. You know, it's great. You want some? And I look at my dad, you know. And then she couldn't very well force us to try some, which she probably should have, but couldn't with him with the broccoli face. So I met this wonderful, beautiful young woman, that I, went home as the boyfriend, Robin's, family. And here comes grandma. Need to eat a lot if you want to impress her. Big bowl of broccoli. I don't like broccoli. You don't like broccoli? I'll eat some. I ate some. It's the green eggs and ham thing, you know. I like broccoli. I like it. David, I am. You have something good. You have the gospel. Most of the people haven't tried it. They haven't even tried it. They haven't even sat down and listened to it. They haven't even read it. A few people have flopped their Bibles open. A few people have heard some priest or some pastor or something kind of blather on about things that didn't apply to them. You have something wonderful. Eternal life. Christ in them. You've just got to find a way to show them. It won't be the same for every person. And the people you meet won't be the same people you meet. In fact, you're going to meet people that these people will never meet. And you'll talk to people who would never talk to me. You just have to show them. You have to be first convinced that you have something wonderful. And then show them. So it's about noon. And you're tired. You sit down while some other people go to buy lunch. A woman comes by. You ask her for a drink. She responds with a rude comment. Maybe something racist, something ugly. Who will you be? If you're me, then I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm on lunch. I don't really know this person. I'm not even going to try this. I'm a man, she's a woman. They're prejudiced against me because of my skin or because of my clothes or because I'm a Christian. Religious stuff isn't even why we're sitting at the same table. They're only thinking about physical stuff. And I know this person has moral problems. That's if you're me, if that's you, be Jesus. Take a deep breath and say, I'm going to be Jesus. He took her. He took her from, you're just, you know, a Jewish person that I don't care about, all the way to, he's the Christ. And she went rushing off and convinced an entire village before they even saw Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Can't be Jesus just by wishing it. Can't be Jesus by just willing it. You're going to have to trust him so much that you will believe that he's the very Son of God. And confess that. Turn to him and be baptized into Christ to put him on. Put him on. I don't really think that means just like a jacket that you can slip off and you can take on and off. It's a new skin. So that when people look at you, something different there. You know, not because you've got I love Jesus tattooed on your arm, but because you're different from the inside out. If that's not you, it's time to be Jesus. If that is you, it's time to be Jesus. If we can help you do that, tell us while we stand and sing this song.